Lord, thank you so much for bringing us here today, and let us receive this word. And I pray that this word would have a multiplier effect in our life and preserve us from the world that we find ourselves in. We give you all the glory for what you want to do through this time with your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, take a seat. Don't get carried away. So I couldn't help but to think about the thoughts that some may have had. I'm trying to say this carefully because I don't want to paint with a broad brush. But there's this day called Black Friday, and I know that's been extended to about 2 weeks now, so that's almost irrelevant. But there could possibly be in a couple, in a marriage where on Black Friday, one actually goes out and enters into the fray, and the other spouse might be thinking something like, I hope they don't get carried away. Right? That's a little bit too close to home, I guess. There wasn't enough laughter there. So, but what does it mean to in modern parlance to get carried away? Well, basically, it's losing a sense of control or balance because of unsound thinking or behavior. So someone, you know, could get carried away. Wow, look at all these sales. I gotta get out there and grab a hold of it while I can. Or maybe you meet someone and, you know, you're single and you're thinking, oh, you know, that was nice, and your imagination starts to want, you carried away with it. And that's what we kind of understand that in our language. And Peter uses this very specific term here in our lead verse in 2 Peter 3:17, and we can read in some of our contemporary understanding. He, no doubt, had a more sobering way of using these words. 2 Peter 3:17, to brothers and sisters, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. We just finished working through this glorious epistle, 2 Peter. It's a short letter in the New Testament. You can read it in probably 10 minutes. And we covered it over a season of Wednesday nights in our adult gathering. And as we got to this verse, which is one verse to the next to the conclusion of the letter, I stated that this is the reason that Peter wrote this letter. And so if you want to know what 2 Peter 3:17 is all about, or why did he write it, all you really need is 2 Peter 3:17. Because as a father in the faith, as an apostle with a pastoral concern for his audience, he was on guard, because even though the beloved were in Christ by definition and have all the benefits of the kingdom, the Holy Spirit, the good word, and all that goes with the Lord, they're still in a world that has the ability to take control. A world that has like a vortex effect that can suck you back in. You started out in that world. And so he's telling them, be very careful, be on guard, be cautious, so that you're not carried away, like dragged off, like sucked back in, like taken captive, with the error of the lawless. The error that ruled your life before you were saved. Before we're saved, we're lawless, because we're basically a law unto ourselves. We say, I don't want your law. I want to live my way. That's lawlessness, basically. And the word for carried away in the Greek is syn apago, S-Y-N, syn apago. And it means to be led off to prison or punishment. That was a specific way that it was used in ancient Greek, to be transported together. So it's also like a group thing, not just as individuals, but when you have the prefix S-Y-N, sin, like symphony, to be taken away as a group and to be seduced. All of these are ways of understanding this word in the Greek that is to be carried away. Now, in Peter's mind, there's also another very strong understanding of this phenomenon or topic that is to be carried away. Now, the Jewish culture, and especially in these times, they always had this in the back of their minds because captivity was a huge part of their past experience. There was, of course, the captivity of the northern tribes, the so-called lost tribes to Assyria. And then there was the Babylonian captivity, which Judah and Jerusalem was basically destroyed. And the people were carried off. They were carried away. Now, in the law that the Jews knew very well, I had mentioned earlier during the communion time that there was the blessings for obedience. In that very same chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 8, three-fourths of that chapter has to do with the curse for disobedience. And one of the worst-case scenarios, like, you know, if you keep disobeying, it's going to be bad, it's going to get worse, and then here's the worst-case scenario. And the worst-case scenario that was promised way back in the book of the law by Moses through the Holy Spirit was that if you were rebellious long enough, you would be literally taken out of this land. You'd be carried away captive into a foreign land. And that happened to them. And so there's a warning, by the way, for us when we're disobedient. You know, God's very gracious, and there's like, you know, a degrees of consequences. But you keep going, and there could be a very a worst-case consequence if you're not careful. And so Peter is, as he refers to this being carried away, there's little doubt that he has that in his thinking of being taken captive, basically. And this warning was not just relevant for first century Christianity. The Holy Spirit saw fit to preserve these warnings. And we've had them in New Testament witness for some 20 centuries now. Because the world has not changed. The world is a continual source that can take Christians away from, or help cause them to lose their stability, can carry them off if they're not careful. There's three reasons. First of all, it is our first nature. It's like our default. If we are not supernaturally oriented and growing in Christ and allowing the control of the Holy Spirit, then the default nature takes over. And so that's sympathetic and in agreement with the world. The second cause is the world itself. The world system is like a vortex. And I was thinking over and over of a metaphor. You know, when I was younger, back when I liked pools, we do the whirlpool thing. Anybody do that when you were young? You all go around, and then you kind of get sucked in, and you try to hold on to the edge. And that was the more positive metaphor, but I figured this one kept coming, and it'd be much more memorable, albeit negative, is like a toilet. That vortex, the world eventually, if you're not careful, you'll get sucked out of the realm of light and down into the sewer system, if you will. And so that one will stick, I bet. And so we are to never underestimate the suction capacity, like the gravitational pull, like think black hole, of the world that we find ourselves in. We are not in heaven yet. As hard as at times as we try to make it heaven, because we still have that natural side and eternity's in our hearts, so it causes a little confusion and attention, and we look at this and we don't see it dissolving before our eyes like God does. But we're not in heaven yet. And so as pilgrims, we're passing through, and we can ill afford to lose our defensive posture, so to speak, and to not be aware of how the world system would suck you in. That's the second reason. The third reason is Satan himself. Satan is constantly going to be working to bring you back into his fold. He wants to assimilate you, and he's very upset that he lost you to begin with. I mean, he tried to do that to Jesus. It was a vain effort. But basically, if you'll bow down and worship me, welcome in. You can have it all. But what will you get if you have it all in this world? Because it's all falling apart anyway. And so today I want to start off and do a little analysis of the downward spiral that is Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 32. This is the depravity cycle that is brought forth. It is the degeneracy descent. And I had touched on it briefly last week in the message entitled Ingratitude and Sanity, how the doorway to becoming crazy is being unthankful. And we'll see that verse actually here. But this segment of Scripture is very powerful. It's how Christians understand the world. So if you ever want to get like an anthropology or a sociology, like how do we understand the human race? The Christian view of the human race is found right here. And let me give you a little clue. It is not moving in the direction of utopia. It is very, from one perspective, extremely negative and incriminating. And so in Romans 1, 21 through 32, the Holy Spirit allowed our wonderful Apostle Paul to basically describe for us what, for our purpose today, you don't want to get sucked back into. Because without holding on to Christ, without pressing into Christ, we will get carried away. And God forbid any one of us should be carried away. Now, I showed this message to a couple of the brothers before service we were praying about today. And it's like, oh, man, what an uplifting message for the holidays, you know, sarcasm. And in a way, you know, they're uplifting. Yeah, I was thinking, yeah, I don't want people to be uplifted from their Christian position because of the attraction and the captivity that could be the world. And so, but may the Lord bless you, even as up front you may be a little bit, you know, like, oh, you know, this isn't too positive. Well, just hold on, and may the Lord bless you in a word of caution and warning. Romans 1, 21 through 32. Now, this is just the typical human being. This is not a special group of degenerates. This is the human race. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile or vain or empty in their thinking, irrational, a little crazed, in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, I did touch on this verse last week. When human beings fail to give honor to their Creator, to give thanks to him, then what happens is darkness begins to overtake them. So the last glimmer of light, it's like when a child comes into the world, you could see there's light there, even though they have the sin nature that's going to come. There still is a kind of a brightness and a countenance to their aspect, a cheeriness. But eventually, when it comes to recognizing who is God, when God is not honored as God, as Creator, and certainly he's not given thanks, there's an unthankfulness, then darkness rushes in, gross darkness. Verse 22, delusion takes over, claiming to be wise, they actually became fools. Now, they might have a bunch of degrees after their name and sound very eloquent and be worldly wise, so to speak, but from God's perspective, when God is not honored, when there's not a recognition of reality, when a person does not order themselves and see themselves in right relation to God, they are not wise. They are absolutely fools. Or as is said in the Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I don't honor you. I'm basically in charge of my life. And that's pure folly. Verse 23, exchange. Can you say exchange, by the way? This is a very important word in this section. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things. Now, this is a systematic rebellion, and it's a system that will pull you back in if you're not careful. Even coming to the holidays, there can be a bit of tension you might perceive as a Christian, because there is a system of concentration and kind of a distorted concentration, because it tags on, you know, like a God bumper sticker of Christmas, but there's a whole lot of other things that seem to be the priority. And there's like this sucking in effect, because reality has been warped. God is not the true honor, by and large, as he should be in the Christmas season. The whole thing's been hijacked and twisted. And so you're kind of feeling a little bit of that in this season, but that's just one example of a whole bunch of poles, a whole bunch of like suctioning experiences that are going on from the world system. And here's the way the world operates and can subtly be working in our life if we're not careful. There is an exchange that goes on, a trade-off, where we leave the real for the lesser real, where we trade in the true for a derivative. It says here that they exchange the glory of the immortal God. So once you leave off God, once you're no longer, accepting the true order or reality as it is, then you have to exchange it for something else. We human beings are going to worship something. We are going to, if we don't agree with reality, we'll make our own reality. So what they did, what people have done, and what we continue to do, just in different forms, is now, it says here, they exchange God, basically, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments are essential. The first commandment is, you shall have no other God besides me. No other. Only me. Priority. Primacy. The second commandment is what people will do when they have another. That is, they will make a graven image. That's why the second commandment says, to not make any graven image. In other words, you're gonna create a derivative. You're gonna create something else and call that real at the expense of what actually is real. This is the pull. And so you could even see a descent, like a derivative descent, in verse, I had never seen this before until I was praying about studying it a few days ago, in verse 23. A person is the closest derivative to God, a human being, because we're the only ones that are made in God's image. And so part of the curse with Eve is that you'll look to him and he shall rule over you. So instead of looking to God, you create a derivative. That is, now a person replaces God. But because that can't satisfy, then the descent continues. Now it says here, instead of resembling mortal man, now we go to birds. Well, what's special about birds? Well, birds are able to be in the heavenly, so to speak. The ancients, and even today, we're amazed at birds in flight, and they're kind of almost like otherworldly, so to speak. They occupy a space that and are able to be there where we're not. And so now you move from a human being, from a person, and you go in a more degraded way, another derivative, a bird. But then that doesn't satisfy. You're moving away from reality. You're going on down, descending. Now you go to animals. Start worshiping animals. And you can see this, you know, all through Greek mythology and pagan, you know, religions. They make statues of people, birds in flight, and animals. Now, the word for animals in the Greek is a four-footed creature. So on all fours. And then it even goes deeper, goes even lower to creeping things. Now you're worshiping like insect, like, you know, animals or creatures and such. And this is a perfect way of understanding the downward spiral. If God doesn't get his due and God is not worshiped, this is what human beings do. They'll worship people, they'll worship animals. Then to take the derivative one step further, they'll make objects of people, of animals. And now in our sophisticated generation, we've even got one derivative away from that, the digital world. And we just digitize things and can't even hold the thing. And so this descent of reality. Now you may say, why in the world are you saying this to us about how people operate? Because if we're not careful, we're going to start the same thing. We're going to go back in the same direction. And we're going to try to engage reality apart from God. And it might be something noble. It could be people. It could be our spouse. We want to have the perfect marriage. Could be our children. Yeah, I didn't have a good childhood. I want to kind of live my life through my children and make sure they have everything good. All noble, you know, and such. But there can be this exchanging God and devotion to him. And now you start moving down the line and creating these derivative realities. And it can be objects, can be collections, creeping things. Who knows what that could be exactly? But just moving away from God. So what happens in verse 24? Does God come and force people? No, God's not into force. The devil's into force. Does God come and force his children? Look what it says here in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So once they start doing the derivative descent, exchanging reality for sub-realities, then also sexual sin starts to come in big time. There's a connection between idolatry and sexual sin. The two seem to be correlated. And of course, throughout history, societies that were not giving honor to God nor being thankful, they had to find something else because our hearts are going to worship something. They worship people. They worship the emperor. They worship Pharaoh. They worship images and of animals and such, and sexual sin began to come in big time, and eventually that society would crumble. This is the way God made it. If I am not taken, here's your alternative. It's like, you know, God created gravity, and he gives us a free will. If you stay on top of that 10-story building, you do well. But if you jump off, I've given you over to the consequences. That is the law of gravity. Well, there's this law as well. If I'm not acknowledged, then I give you over to this consequence. And it goes along here. Verse 26. For this reason, here's the second give up. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving themselves the due penalty for their error. So now the sexual sin even becomes more disordered, becomes even more crazy. You had heterosexual sin, fornication and such, but now you're moving into homosexual sin. And so this is one step further removed in the degeneracy descent. And God has allowed for that distortion. He certainly doesn't will for that distortion. But if I'm not sought and I'm not chosen, then there is a perverse course and the bottom is extremely deep. You don't want to test this out. And so this is the next step down, is this basically openness and acceptance of homosexuality. But we're not done yet. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, it's like they're stubborn. It's like, man, this seems, you think you'd shake yourself out of this nightmare, but instead, they still are stubborn, and they don't see fit to acknowledge God. Here's another give up. God gives them up to a debased mind. Now, this is madness. This is insanity. This is when you look around the world and say, has the world gone absolutely crazy? This is, society's reached this point of the depravity cycle where there basically begins to be collapse mode. And so God has allowed this to happen in part so it doesn't go on indefinitely. You know, like in the days of Noah, things were going on for centuries. They got extremely perverse. At least we have an age-limiting factor with our sin. And then and societies as well. Eventually, they have to crumble. Like Sodom, it can only go so long. And God said, enough of this. The outcry has come. Well, that's what Paul's getting at here in Romans 1:28. We don't acknowledge you. There's almost like this hostility, this hatred of God. And look what it says there in verse 29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. The society has become animalistic. They are driven by their passions and instincts. It's like there's no control anymore. It's like if there was a collar, like a shock collar or something that could restrain that, the thing is out of batteries. It's basically not working at all. And they just become totally, you know, as it finishes here in verse 31, foolish, faithless, can't even have faith, can't even muster up faith. They're so far gone. Heartless, ruthless. Verse 33 or 32, though they know God's righteous decree, still in the back of the mind, the conscience that God's instilled in all human beings, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things, there's a consequence. They deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. It's like a depraved groupthink. Now we're all patting each other on the back. That's right. You're free. That's right. You've come out. How brave you are. You know, as a biological man, to admit you're a woman. Oh, that's bravery. We should have a big party for you. That's kind of where this ends up in a total corrupt, reprobate situation. Now, this is the way all societies will go. Paul's just saying it matter-of-factly. The Roman society went that. America or the last days world system, whatever, is going to be the final episode of that. But the reason why I'm bringing this up, twofold. Number one, if you're not saved, you're in this system. And right now, you are unknowingly a victim of the system. Jesus is calling out to you. Believe in me and you shall be saved. I'll bring you out of this corrupt system, out of darkness, and into the kingdom of light. The second reason why I'm bringing it up, and the main reason today, is as Peter said, don't be carried away by the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Don't allow compromise. Don't make peace. Don't begin to create allegiance to lesser realities at the expense of God. Be very careful with how you're engaging this world. Be wise, you know, as a serpent, harmless as a dove. You know, Paul talks about Timothy, a soldier does not get entangled in the current environment that he finds himself in. He has to keep his wits about him. He says, this is enemy-occupied territory. I got to keep a cool head and know that I don't belong here. And that, as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. Be careful lest you be carried away. Be careful lest your God become your belly as Paul talked about in Philippians 3. That is, you become ravenous and appetite-driven because you have the means and there's resources to do so. Be very careful lest we be carried away and be sucked back into this downward spiral that is the world. Think toilet. This downward spiral that we find ourselves near unto, by the way. Not in, hopefully, but it's close to us until we get to the other side. Now, worse yet, and I'm moving as fast as I can, worse yet is in the end times, it seems like there's a concentration, like God supernaturally accelerates the corrupt situation to finish it off. And, you know, Jesus talked about unless those days were shortened, the last days, there's an acceleration. And in 2 Timothy 3, 1-7 describes the last days madness that I believe we're actually in. So we couple this now with Romans 1, 21-32. What might have taken centuries in the typical society, now at the end of time, there's a concentration, gross darkness covering the world. And Satan, like rampaging because he knows his time is short. And he's had 6,000 years to perfect his craft. He's a learning being. And at the end, a strong, centralized, hive-like world that people are sucked into. And he rules over that thing aggressively in his last days central government. So 2 Timothy 3, 1-7, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. The Greek word for times of difficulty is kalepos, and it means violent, cruel, hard to bear, harsh, and savage. In classical Greek, you know, like how Plato would have used it, it described like an animal that was out of control. And be careful, that animal's kalepos, fierce, don't go anywhere near it. In Matthew 8, 28, the only other usage of this Greek word in the New Testament, it spoke of the two demon-possessed men who were so fierce that no one could pass that way. Of course, Jesus could blow right through that and delivered them. That's the ferocity of the last days, kalepos, a lot of demonic possession. By the way, if you have this misunderstanding that, oh, you know, there's a lot of demonic possession back in the first century and glad we're past all that, trust me, you are in error. Demonic possession is replete in this world, and it only increases to the end of time, okay? That is what Paul is describing. In the last days, just like those two demon-possessed men, the fierceness, that age will be perilous times, kalepos. What is it? How are they characterized? Verse 2, for people will be lovers of self. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unthankful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and verse 4, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They live for pleasure. That's going to be the world at the end of time. Far be it from us that we Christians should be characterized. Far be it that we should be anywhere close to that. And that's the danger, that we get drawn into that whirlpool. We get drawn into that cyclone of depravity. And so, verse 5, having an appearance. Now, this is very scary, especially for Christians that aren't sincere. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. So Paul warns his audience about the characteristics of the last times. And then he has almost like this little side note. Oh, you also got to be careful because there's going to be Christians in name, but not in deed. You know, there's a lot of people when you start talking about Christianity. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian too. I'm a Christian. But if you were to dig a little bit deeper, you'd find out that there was no evidence to support such a claim. Having an appearance of godliness. They know about God, and they're able to speak to that to some degree. but they deny God. They do not acknowledge God. They do not give God his due. They're not submitted. They deny the power and the substance, the reality of Christianity. And Paul says, avoid these people. Avoid the fake. Because if you're not careful, you'll also be drawn into that fake religious affiliation. Verse 6, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. The last days will be a time where people are gullible and susceptible, weak women. You know, there could be weak men as well. People that are ever learning. The ability to learn is off the charts, but not able to come to the pinpoint of truth that would actually make them wise. Better to be wise and know the right things than to be a fool and know a million wrong things. And this is what Paul's warning his audience, just like Peter is warning his audience. Be careful lest they come in and you be deceived as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Now, if you haven't been offended yet, then get ready. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, there is definitely a sigh of relief to be acknowledged in the election results, but we always got to be very careful. And what came to me is, yeah, you can think you dodged a bullet. You just don't realize there's a cannonball that's coming in right behind it. And to put our trust, even in someone that is definitely light years past the other one, is a folly and a wickedness. And there's going to come a point if Christians aren't careful, because Antichrist is going to be slick and smooth. And I'm not lumping the two here. I'm just saying that when you have this political ambition that somehow men can right the ship of humanity, be careful about that. When there is this sense of, all is well, there is peace and security. This is Paul writing about the end times. When people are duped and they think great days ahead, you know, for the wrong reasons. You know, there's such a thing as good hope, but there's peace and security. Sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. This speaks to false hope and false security. Brothers and sisters, don't be sucked into a vortex of false hope and false security. Our hope and our security should be in God, no matter who is governing the state. You know, someone that we despise or someone that we like. Either way, we need to see it for what it is, a temporary arrangement. God sets them up for a season. He'll put them back down, but the kingdom has not yet come. That's why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And that's why I also add in Psalm 82:8, arise, O Lord, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Be very careful about being sucked in to some sense of false hope and false security due to recent events. Revelation 18:7, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since she set in her heart says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. This is the arrogant characterization. Really, it's hubris. Hubris is arrogance, you know, times 10. Hubris in classical terms was a person that was arrogant against God or the gods. And so here a mere mortal thinks they're stronger than the divine. And this is the way the world is going to see itself. Everything's just going to continue as it always has. I'm no widow, I'm royalty, and I'll never see a bad day. Mourning, I such a terrible, ridiculous confidence, basically. A defiance of God in the end times. Here's three things to do, and then we're done. Countering captivity, because you're being pulled in, whether you know it or not, so you have to kind of move against it. You got to hold on to the edge of the pool, right? Because if not, We're going to go in. And I don't mean to sound defeatist, okay? Greater is he is in us than he is in the world. Okay, I understand that. But I must give warning, because there might be some that are very vulnerable and you're actually, you know, losing your grip on Jesus. Revelation 18:4, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. The writer of Revelation here, John the Beloved, is warning the people of God that the pull of Babylon, the pull of the Babylonian woman of Revelation 18:7 that I read earlier, the harlot, is such that you kind of have to purposefully turn the other way. You kind of have to be thinking at all times in a dualistic way. Is this pulling me into the world system? Is this activity, as innocent as it might seem? Is it something which is creating a connection that's pulling me the wrong way? So I need to be thinking how to pull the other way. Come out of her, my people. You don't want to suffer the consequences of her folly. You don't want to share in her plagues. So that's the first thing. Second thing, 2 Peter 3:17 through 18. Now this takes the lead verse and connects it with the final verse of 2 Peter, the epistle of 2 Peter. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away, captivity, with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. What is the greatest deterrent to being carried off captive by a world and a devil that wants to carry you off captive? And if you're not on guard, you will be. Know the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Make sure that you're connecting with Jesus day by day. And good news, he's given you the Holy Spirit so that you can do that. He's not going to treat you like a puppet and make you do that. There is cooperation. There is our will that God respects, if I could say it that way. And so Peter's telling his audience, grow in that grace. If you've sinned, confess your sins. You'll experience more grace. Where sin abounds, God's grace abounds. I'm too far gone. I've confessed this too many times. Well, grow in that grace and grow in the knowledge, a precise understanding of the things of God, you know, moving up the grades. If you've been stuck in, like, you know, spiritual preschool for years now, it's time to grade up. It's time to be an adult, to no longer be children tossed to and fro by the winds and the waves that is the world that will carry you away. But to know the Lord and to seek him while he may be found. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. And I commend you just by coming today. You're allowing some of that to happen. You're engaging a greater knowledge. You're getting a word of prophecy today. You're getting a very specific word that is increasing your knowledge level of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then finally, 2 Chronicles 6, 36 or 37. Now, this is Solomon praying at the dedication of the temple, and he's praying about consequences that could happen for disobedience. Verse 36, if they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, right? So that they are what? What's the words there? Carried away. God's people being carried away captive to a land far or near. Yet, if they turn their heart in the land to which they've been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and acted perversely and wickedly. Now, if that happens, there's hope. And you might be there right now. As God's son or daughter, you're not just vulnerable to being carried away. You've actively been carried away by wickedness. And you're in a place of captivity. But you're not without hope. If you cry out to the Lord from your captivity and you say, Lord, forgive me. I repent of this sin. He will take you back unto himself. If you draw near to him with repentance, he will draw near to you. And eventually, you know, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were freed from Babylon. Many chose to stay, and that was on them. But there came an opportunity, and in part because of repentance, they came back to their land. And brothers and sisters, it's God's mercy today to open his arms. You've been carried captive. You've been in this place for a long time, and you feel hopeless. You feel like you're in the dark, and you don't have the brightness of the countenance. You don't have that connection that you once had. Perhaps you've been carried off near or far, and God is wanting you to come back. Come to the Lord. Repent. Confess your sins. Find others in the body of Christ to network with and to link arms and to help you to come back and to receive the grace that is available for you today. So that's the good word, and I pray that we take it seriously. And so we're going to stand and we're going to pray about this good word. Don't get carried away. We can close our eyes for a moment. Today's a day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you're here today, you're hearing these words and maybe you're not quite understanding a lot of the biblical information, but you sense in your heart, I need Jesus. That's because the Holy Spirit's drawing you and he's not going to force you. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus lived a perfect life for the imperfect. Whoever believes in Jesus and what he has done will be saved and forgiven. You'll be ushered into the family of God through the Holy Spirit. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just between you and I, could you raise your hand and I'll remember you in prayer. God loves you, friend. He's all for you. Brothers and sisters, it is your heart's desire, O Lord God, let me not be carried away. I hear that word. Please keep me from being dragged off by my own rebellion, being taken captive, being sucked back into the world system. O Lord, help me in these times where the pressure and the pull is so strong. It almost seems like it's concentrated. Help me not to get caught up in the madness. If you want to pray with me today, come on down and we'll pray together. We'll close out as a family asking God, for God's help. Lord, we are asking for your help. We don't consider that we're invulnerable. Oh, Lord God, in our weakness, let your strength be revealed. Oh, we come today, Lord, humbly knowing ourselves. We just draw near to you at this altar. Father, I pray in agreement with my brothers and sisters. I'm standing with them because I am as vulnerable as any. Oh, Lord God, be merciful and gracious. Let your hedge about us be thick. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Lord, let us do what we need to do to abide still, to remain in the ark that is Christ Jesus, to seek the Lord, to know him, not just know about him. Lord, may none of us within the sound of my voice have a form of godliness but no power. May not one of us come on that day and hear, I never knew you. Depart from me. Lord, let us not be drawn back into the world, but let us, God, continue on through the world, in it but not of it. Lord, witnessing to your greatness, but moving along and always sticking close to you, our glorious Savior. Thank you for keeping us. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us the scriptures that are security for us, that deliver our souls from error. Praise you, God, for the body of Christ, that we can watch over one another if one has wandered off, that we can go and perhaps bring that one back and restore them in meekness, considering ourselves. Praise you, God, for your goodness. And Lord, I just feel sensitive about this right now. If there's people in your life, in your family, maybe in when I talked about having a form of godliness with no power, someone came to mind, and you just want to lift them up before the Lord and even like shake them out of that nominal, that delusion that somehow they're right when they're a far cry from being right. You just want me to pray, just lift your hands to the Lord as a sign that we commit this person. Lord, people near and dear to our hearts that we just see they're under a delusion of some type of dead religion, and perhaps they're even more deceived than the world itself, and just save them out of that delusion. Save them, Lord, and shake them. Speak to them, Lord. Reprove them. Whatever it takes to cause them to cry out after you and to truly be saved, we commit that person or those people to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, let your blessings rest upon each of these precious ones. May we all continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together. To him be the glory. Amen. Godspeed to you.